Please join me in the singing of the psalmody as printed in your bulletin. We will sing it to the tone of the melody of tone 4. Please rise.
My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God.
Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever.
Our reading for this morning is found in the Gospel of St. John, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 25. And this follows on the heels of our Lord's miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. There is a tendency inside of us to try to find the easiest path and the shortest way to get something done. Even on our computers, we're constantly trying to figure out little shortcuts, and each new wave of computers that come out has some new device or app or something connected to it, every little electronic device, to try to make our lives easier. And so in some ways we can kind of understand the crowd that comes to Jesus wanting to see in him someone that can make their life a lot easier. Imagine witnessing the feeding of the 5,000 with a small amount of food and to be in that enormous crowd of people, big enough to fill the Civic Center downtown, and to then have talked to each other about how this took place. And you can understand why people would want to come and find in Jesus someone that could certainly make life a lot easier and maybe mean they have to do a little less work. Jesus withdraws from them, we're told, and they still hunt him down, probably had to walk miles to get to him. And they come up now and approach him, and he uses this opportunity, and he uses the very imagery of the miracle that he just performed, the feeding of them with bread, to teach this very important spiritual lesson. When he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes," he's saying, "You've looked for me, you've hunted me down for the wrong reasons." That miracle was intended to show Jesus' divine nature, and that he had come into this world not just to provide us with things miraculously, which he could easily have done, but rather he came into this world to be sacrificed. The Father had sent him for that specific purpose, and that was being lost in this entire situation with the crowd. They're a good picture of us. We are very tempted in this life to fill the cravings that we have with the things of this world, the things of this life that will somehow make our lives better and more fun. I have a brother-in-law that likes bananas, and he jokes about that bananas have a very short window of being good. He says it's only 18 hours long that a banana is really good. Before that, they're too green, and after that, they get all bruised and black. And what a picture that is for us of the things of this life and of this world. Some of them maybe have a little bit longer shelf life than others, but ultimately everything has an expiration date. Everything in this life ultimately has a date at which it will go bad for us. And that's even true of the things that are really big, the things that are that we maybe would think be a little bit more lasting, even with buildings and so on. Two of my childhood homes have already been moved or destroyed. My childhood church, I watched it be torn down in less than an hour by the arm of a backhoe. The first school that I attended has now been obliterated down to rubble. And this is what happens to the things of this life. They're all ultimately perishable. The nice new clothes that you buy and you can't wait to wear for the first time, they're ultimately going to have an expiration date. The car that you want to get someday, that you long to get, has a particular mile that will be the final click on that odometer. The good looks that you have right now, and you really do, the good looks that you have right now, well, the wrinkles are coming, the baldness is coming, the weight struggles may be coming, maybe they've started already. The arthritis is coming. Go look into the nursing homes if you want to see what your future is like. And the body that you possess in this life has an exact, precise, not just minute, but second, when it will finally expire. Our Lord is reminding us about all of this, that the final outcome of everything associated with this world and this life perishes. And what more poignant picture could he use than a chunk of bread on a counter that's molding to have us think about all the other stuff in this life that we can chase? He doesn't want us to make this life and our bodies and our stomachs the things that we live for, the top concern of our lives, but rather he wants it to be our souls. One of my seminary professors that taught in New Testament studies said to us once in class, just on an offhanded comment, he said, "You know, in my reading, I think about 1/4 of all of Jesus' sayings have to do with materialism." He said, "If that doesn't show you what a strong temptation that is for us. The vacant seats in the sanctuaries of our churches on Sunday mornings, the fact that we can get through communion about in 1/3 the time we should for the amount of people in our churches is a testimony to materialism, is a testimony to how this world has a draw for us. And it's no different for my heart either. I have to sometimes drag myself to get to the Lord's house." In the early church, the early believers who laid out what we think of as the historic lectionary, the series of readings for the year, made sure that very frequently this theme of dealing with this type of subject was addressed in front of their hearers, because they knew this is a very powerful lure on the heart of the believer. A man by the name of Johann Gerhard had a great saying about this. You've maybe heard me quote it before, but it's such a good one. He says, "Love has an assimilating power. If you love the world, you will become worldly. If you love heavenly things, you will become heavenly minded." And so if the invitation to come and be nourished by God's grace in Christ causes you to think, "Oh great, here we go again, all this stuff about heaven, blah, blah, blah," then you have a spiritual digestive disease that has reached a very dangerous stage and needs to be addressed. Doctors will tell you that when someone is recovering from an illness, if they start to develop an appetite for food again, that's a very healthy sign. And so it is when it comes to the matters our Lord is talking about with spiritual matters as well. where the soul begins to see its need for God's grace and forgiveness, where it realizes that it's been drawn to the things of this world again and has been drawn away from being heavenly minded, where the soul longs to again be reunited with Christ and can't wait to eat of Christ's spiritual food through his word and sacrament, where it desires to sit down and be nourished in the Lord's restaurant with his fellow believers, and where there's a longing for heaven, this is a healthy, healthy indicator in our lives. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." He wants us to seek the spiritual food that provides nourishment that will last us beyond our graves. Now, one last thing. Where this takes place, where this hunger that develops in us takes place and causes us to want to come to the cross to once again love and cherish the forgiveness of sins our Savior there has won for us so that we could have eternal life. Where that hunger takes place, Jesus says, this is the work of God. Isn't that great? When that's happening in us, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. In Christ and in his grace, God has prepared for you not just a nice earthly feast. He gives us a lot of great things in this life too. But more importantly, an eternal, everlasting, heavenly feast. And even though in this world you may be the lowest and the poorest and the most insignificant being in the eyes of man, but a soul in the eyes of God that longs for heaven through Christ is invited to sit at the best seat, at the best table, to drink from God's golden cup and be served on his best china by his finest servants. Jesus says to you and me, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Amen. Please rise. We will use our hymn today as our closing prayer.